Thank you, Pastor. Well, good morning. So glad to be with you and been looking forward to being in your church, sincerely. The Murrays have talked about their times here in the past and how much they've enjoyed your church. And how many of you were here when the Murrays were on staff? Okay, good. So a lot of you know them, and they've been saying good things about you. I've been looking forward to it. Now, in the bulletin, it says that there are some special nights, and these are tools to help get people to the meetings. People say you cannot get visitors out, but we're seeing visitors come all the time, and we hope that you'll use these special nights. Particularly get busy for tomorrow night. It's going to be family night, and if you want to get your family out, it'd be a great opportunity. How many of you have unsafe family members that live within 50 miles of the church here? Okay, what a great way to get them to the meetings. And if you don't have unsafe family members, or just some that are in the area, you could get them out. If you don't have family members in the area, you could get them out. Friends, and you can say, I don't have a lot of family in the area, but you're such a good friend, I consider you part of my family almost. Would you come as my adopted family for tomorrow night on family night, because I can't get too many family out? And you'd be surprised how people may respond to that. Just to give you an idea, we had one meeting where one lady got 13 family members out and five of them got saved. Another meeting, someone got 19 family members out and nine got saved. And so these are tools that you can use. If one person hears the gospel who wouldn't have, it's worth having a family night. So between today and tomorrow, I hope that you'll invite your family and tell them if you don't come on family night, you're out of the family. Okay, and that might be a way to get them out. Tuesday night, of course, is friend night, and you go through the week, you'll see those special nights in your bulletin as tools to get people out. And on Friday, especially, I'll be preaching on prophecy. I do believe that the Lord's coming very soon. What's the Bible say about a one-world government, one-world monetary system? How does that fit into prophecy? Is it even fitting in prophecy, what we're seeing happening? Yes, it is. And I believe that God is closing the curtain on the church age, so we've got to do what we can to reap a harvest while we can. Let's take our Bibles and let's stand together, please. Looking forward again to the week. I'm Mike Pelletier, in case you didn't know who the evangelist is. That's me. And then this is my wife, Becky. Next to her is Allie, and next to her is Aubrey. And most of people think that I've got three daughters. One of them is my wife. That's Becky. How many of you are familiar with Ron Comfort and evangelist Ron Comfort? I think you know him. That's my father-in-law. I cannot preach like him, but he is my father-in-law. And I married number two of his three daughters. And so anyway, this is my wife, Becky Comfort, who is now Becky Pelletier. Don't you forget that. You're Pelletier, not Comfort now. All right, let's turn in our Bibles today to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I enjoy your song service and all the songs about the Lord. They're refreshing, some new music that's still good music, and that is a blessing. I've enjoyed that. All right, John chapter 15, I want to begin reading at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in me, in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Thank you, you may be seated. No man likes to stop and ask for directions. It's a guy thing. But it's particularly humiliating to be lost in Little Beaver State Park on a nature trail, as I was when my children were little. We went on a little 10-minute hike while my wife was finishing up the meal for the picnic, And while we were out there, I led my kids in a shortcut, and my shortcuts are always where we get lost, long cuts. And so after we got lost for a little while, I tried another way and got us more lost. And then I listened to my son, who had no knowledge of it either, where we were, and he got us even more lost. And before long, so much time had gone by that I realized I had to get some help or I would spend the entire night in the woods. So I picked up 911, my cell phone. I dialed 911 and I said, I'm in Little Beaver State Park with my little kids. I'm a little lost and I need a little help. And they sent in the fire department. I got out of there and into the service that night, 5 minutes before the service started in my blue jeans. And if I had not gotten help, I would have missed that entire service. And that would have been humiliating even more than having to have the fire department help me get out. Now, sometimes people don't recognize when they need help and they think it's a sign of weakness if you recognize that you need help. And many times when you talk to people about God, they don't see a need for a relationship with God. And sometimes they'll respond to us by saying, well, you think you need a relationship with God, that's good for you, but I'm doing okay on my own. And sometimes they look at us as being weak-minded people that need a crutch to make it through life. Well, when I have a broken leg and I use a crutch, that's not a sign of weakness that I would use a crutch. It's a sign of wisdom. And when I go through life, I'm going to have many times when I'm going to need some support and help. And it's not a sign of weakness that I recognize my need for God. It's a sign of wisdom. And in this passage, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. And he meant it. And when he said this, I thought, what is it that we can need him for that we cannot do without him? And the list goes on for eternity, but I'll just mention three things as to why you need God and I need God and our relationship needs to be right with him. All right, number one, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. In the context, look at verse 11 and see what he's really talking about, and we'll deal with that first of all. All right, verse 11. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, right there, when Jesus was saying, without me, you can do nothing, he was specifically saying, without me, you cannot have fruit. And without me, just as the branch has to be connected to the vine for the grapevine branch to bear fruit, you have to be connected to Jesus if you're going to bear fruit consistently. And what is the fruit? We often think it would be soul winning and seeing people saved. That's something we need God's help for. But in the context, it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace. The only way for us to obtain happiness and to keep our happiness is if we have a relationship with Christ and keep it right. Now, we have revivals. And in revival meetings, when people get right with God, they get filled with joy. I led a 68-year-old lady to the Lord by the name of Jeanette, and the first thing out of her mouth was, Mike, I've got peace. I led a 19-year-old teenager to Christ, and he said, Mike, this is better than any high that I've ever had. Now, when people get right with God, immediately he fills them with that joy. And if you're lacking joy in your life right now, this is not a gimmick. These are the words of Christ. This is not a gimmick. This is not a promotion. This is a promise. Jesus said, if you will abide in me, I will see to it that your joy will be full. Now, what is happiness? Somebody says happiness is being locked in Dunkin' Donuts overnight. Somebody else says happiness is being the next winner on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. Or someone else might say getting a lifetime supply of Oreo double stuffed cookies. Now, I'm going to ask you to fill in the blank. I make a statement and you fill in the blank. I would be happier if blank. All right, what would you put in there? Somebody would put, I would be happier if the stock market would go back up. Somebody else, if I could get a dollar an hour raise. I'm not trying to be a millionaire, just a little bit of pressure being relieved. Somebody might put, I'd be happier if my relationships with certain people would get better. And where we would like them to be better, that would not guarantee you happiness if it were better. If you put anything in the blank besides, I would be happier if I got a deeper relationship with Jesus than I presently have, then you have missed what will make you happy. He is our Creator. He knows how we tick. He knows what will make us work best. And He said the only way to be filled with happiness is to abide in Me. Now, there are many things that we could enjoy in life, but they all have their limitations. Somebody enjoys dirt biking. You can't dirt bike 24 hours a day. Somebody enjoys shopping at the mall. Well, what happens if the mall closes at 10:05? What'll keep you happy at 10:05? Somebody says, well, I enjoy sports. Well, you cannot skateboard in Walmart. You all can enjoy these things, but they all have their limitations. Psalms 128 verse 1 says something that has no limitation. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. The word is everyone. And there is no limitation as to who can be happy and keep it. Psalms 144, 15. Happy is the people that is in such a case, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. A promise, if we abide in Christ, we'll have happiness. It'll happen. Proverbs 16, 20, whoso trusteth the Lord, happy is he. Proverbs 28, 14, happy is the man that feareth always. And then the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Proverbs 29, 18, and the promise is there for happiness. God will see to it if we are close to Him. Now, so many people swallow the devil's lie that happiness can be obtained by the things that we have. Americans believe in life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness. And we already have so much more than everyone else in the world, and if we don't enjoy what we already have, what makes us think that we'd be enjoying anything if we had anything more? Now, the happiness cannot be kept by what we have. I think about Paul, who was in prison. His body was gushing blood because he was beaten with the whip. He is chained to the wall. He is standing in miry muck, and he's probably eating an infinitesimal amount of food as they give it to him in the jail, very little food. And what was Paul doing all night with Silas? Singing. I've seen people with cancer, happy. Sickness, just fine. Not long ago, I met a man who was on his deathbed, and he knew his time was there, and it was coming very soon. Never saw a guy with more joy. Why? Because he knew he had a relationship with Christ, and whether he would live, he would be fine. Whether he would die, he would be fine, because his happiness was not in his health or physical condition, but in his relationship with Christ. Now, some people think that if you want to be happy, you got to go try out some sin. Well, they look at the bar and they see it says happy hour. They are offered a drug. They're told, you forget your problems, dude, if you take this drug. They get involved in immorality. You want to have a good time? We're going to the club and we're going to see this woman and that woman. And there's all kind of sin out there, and that sin is promising to make people happy. Now, sin is sort of like that sugar-coated candy that tastes good on the outside, but it's bitter on the inside, and it might start fun, but there's pleasure in sin for a season, and summer's not here very long, then comes the payday. I think about being in Canada where there was a young man that had run away from home. He was in rebellion. We had talked to him about the Lord. He didn't want to be saved. Well, that night, we were at the pastor's house eating lobster after the service, suffering for the Lord. And as we were eating lobster, the phone rang, and this woman was frantic. She said, Pastor, my teenage son ran away from home. And we went to the home. We called the police. We called his friends. We couldn't track down this guy anywhere. And finally, the older brother brought him home. he had found him laying face first in an alley. He had passed out, laying in a pool of his own vomit. Now here's a young man, and he's thinking he's going to have a big time, but the fact is, vomit is not a good time. And people think that they're going to have fun in sin, but it never makes them happy. And I don't care if you have $1 million, you buy any drug you want, you buy any amount of booze that you want, you mine any kind of strip joint you want, and you're never going to come up with what you would come up with Jesus Christ, happiness. The only way to obtain it and to keep it is a relationship with Jesus Christ. I was at a pizza place, and they were talking, the teens, about what they were doing that night. And one of them said, "We're going to a tea party. You need to come. It's going to be great," said to the other guys. Their tea party is not what we would think a tea party to be. A tea party is a marijuana party. Now, as they described their marijuana party, one of the guys says, "It's great. You got to come." Everybody's like staring at the wall. Then he said, "It's great." Everybody's like out of their mind. Then they said, "It's great." Everybody's like, honestly, he said, throwing up all over the place. And I thought, if that's the criteria of a good time, last time I had the flu, I would have been excited. Now, when I look at what they're saying and I look at what I am experiencing with Christ, I'm saying you can keep all of that. I have found what I'm looking for. Now, people are always looking for something better, and even Christians are playing the game. We're getting sidetracked, looking for happiness everywhere but where we can find it. Now, they're always looking for a new rock group. Get that new car. Get those new clothes. And all of these things that we look at right now, we're happy about, but then we'll be looking for something different when it comes to the physical things in short time. Last week, I got to have a privilege of driving the brand new 2011 F-350s. Now, I have right now a 2008 F-450. I'm thinking about maybe changing it for the fact that my fuel economy is so bad that it's costing too much to drive. But nonetheless, as I was in that 2011 F-350 and I was seeing the great fuel economy, the smooth ride, the nice hum, it's nice and quiet, I'm enjoying they've not just heated seats, they got air-conditioned seats. And it blows cold air up on you when you're sitting. Now that's weird. But all of this, I'm looking at that 2011 and I'm saying to some of my friends, I caught myself saying, "Yeah, I've got a 2008 and I'm thinking about upgrading." And my friend was going, "2008 and you're upgrading?" Well, the fact is, even though it is a 2008 truck, I'm already seeing things I like even better. And it doesn't matter who we are, if we get something even wonderful, we have a tendency of wanting to find something more. And the fact is, anything that you get in this world is going to eventually fail as far as providing happiness. The only thing that's going to give it and help you keep it is if you stay in a relationship with Christ. Now, in a way, that is why Psalms 85:6 says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may what? Rejoice and be glad." Now, I think that when you find what you're looking for, you quit looking. When I was a boy, I liked a girl since the day I was born. Probably in the hospital, I leaned over and looked at a little baby in that crib next to me and said, "Hey, babe, how you doing?" When I was in first grade, I liked Wendy. When I was in second grade, I liked Brenda. When I was in third grade, I went back to Wendy. In fourth grade, I liked Jennifer Cooper. In fifth grade, I liked Ann Cooper, her sister. Then, when I was in sixth grade, I liked Jennifer and Ann Cooper, both of them. I couldn't decide. As I got older, I began to like 4, 5, 8, all these different girls. And then finally, the day came when I knew I wanted Becky Comfort, who I married. I remember going to her and saying, "Becky, you can continue to date whoever you want to, but I'm done looking." And from that day on, I never dated another girl. Why? Because when you find what you're looking for, you quit looking. And I'm not just saying this. When I found Jesus Christ, I quit looking. Because when I found Him, I finally realized it. It finally clicked with me. That is what will give me happiness. And that is what will keep me happy. Regardless of what is around me, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed on thee, who trusteth in him, Isaiah 26:3. Regardless of what is around me, these things I write unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What did he write? Abide in me, and it'll work. So why do we need to have a relationship with Christ? Why do we need to have a reviving? So that we may rejoice and be full of joy again. All right, now Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. One thing right in the context, the obvious thing is we need him for happiness. But another thing, we need him for help. Psalms 146 and verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose help is the Lord his God. Now as I mentioned, some people think they're doing fine and they don't need any help. It's especially a man thing. I'm doing fine. I don't need any help. But we do need help. Now, some things really point this out. Even the television program, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, is a great illustration. You could be trying to win $1 million and you might not know the answer. And if you're humble enough, you can say, give me a lifeline. If you're humble enough, you can say, well, I don't know for sure. What's the crowd think? And then you could also have one other option of a 50-50. Now, it's just an illustration. But we do have wisdom if we recognize that we need help. Now, somebody says, you can say you need help if you want, but I'm a big, burly, tough military guy. I don't need help. All right, try to go out to battle by yourself and see how you do, big, burly military man. You can say you don't need help. How do you think you're going to do if you don't have help in your home and even a wife to cook your food? Now, all of these things we need Christ for, we need him for help. Now, in times of discouragement, the Bible teaches that we can go to God. Psalmist said, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God will take you above your circumstance, if you look to Him. If you need strength, the promise, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. If you need wisdom, you need help, the promise, James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. There are many times in my life when I've needed help. It was picture day at Limestone Grade School when I was a kid, and I was in the restroom combing my crew cut. I had a crew cut and big ears. I was a cute little kid, and I heard the loudest noise I ever heard in my life. I went into the kitchen, saw pots and pans on the floor, and I thought that was a loud noise. My mom looked at me like I was in trouble for laughing when she dropped those pans, and then she started running toward me, and I thought I was going to get a spanking. But mom ran past me to my parents' bedroom, and she called my dad's name, but there was no answer. She tried to open the door, and it was locked. So then she ran back to the kitchen, all frantic, and she got a spare key. She came back, opened that door, and we found out what that loud noise was. My dad was laying there on the ground at a 12-gauge shotgun next to his head. A few moments earlier, he'd put the gun in his mouth, pulled the trigger, blown off the back of his head. Now, you can tell me that I'm a weak person, but I needed help. My mom, you could say, would be a weak person. But what would you do if you were 34 years old and had five kids, 10 years down to one? You would need help. And the only way that we made that life and made it through that situation was mom said, this is not the time to get bitter at God. This is the time that we need God. Now, I would go to my pastor, and I would say, I miss my dad. I would be crying. He would say, I know what you need, buddy. And he'd pull out his 10-gallon Bible, and he'd read the verses. God is the father to the fatherless, the protector of the widow. Now, God loves all children, but he has a special place in his heart for you because you don't have a dad. And I hung on to that. When I was growing up, I can remember having times I needed to get some wisdom, and I'd say, Father, Heavenly Father, I don't have a dad. You're the father to the fatherless. I need wisdom. And he always seemed to give it. I went to college and I didn't have money for college. Prayed to God. And he laid it on the heart of a man to help me. I baled hay for him one time. He gave me $2,000 for my school bill. Later on, I needed more income. I prayed to God. And I met a surgeon, and the surgeon took an interest in me, gave me over $8,000 for my school bill. When I graduated, I still needed more, and God laid it on someone to pay for the exact amount that I needed. Now, it hasn't stopped just because I am now an adult. There have been many times when I've needed God to intervene in supernatural ways. Not long ago, I had a financial need, and God intervened in such a way that it was the tune of about $1,200. There are other times when I've needed God to intervene and give me what people need and advice and wisdom. And it is amazing when I draw upon the strength of God how he comes through and gives what is needed every time. There are times when emotionally I might be drained or even when it comes to wisdom and security that I know what I'm doing. I take the promises of God and I stand on those promises and everything turns out just fine. Now in Psalms 18, it says that God can be our strength, our rock, our shield, our deliverer, our high tower, our salvation, and our God. And when God uses the word to describe himself as our God, God can do anything. And that covers everything. And if you will recognize how much you need God and be wise enough to have the relationship right with God, you will be the better for it. All right, now Jesus said, without me ye can do what? Nothing. One of the things that we cannot do without him is we cannot have our happiness. And that's the main thing he was teaching. The second thing, though, is we need him for help. And there has never been a time when God has failed, when I've gone to him for help. Now, there have been times when God has said no, but he always showed in the end that that was the best thing for me. And there's never been a time when God has failed me when I've gone to him. And he will not fail you if you are seeking him. Now the third thing, Jesus said, John chapter 15, let's look at it please. John 15 and verse 5 again. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, much happiness. That's what he's saying. For without me, ye can do nothing. What is it that we cannot do without him? In the context of John 15, you find John 14. So let's go ahead and back up and look at John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Sure I do. Well, he says, then believe also in me. There are people that believe in God that have not put their faith in Jesus. You ask somebody if they're a Christian, they'll say, sure, I'm a Christian. How do you know you're Christian? Well, I go to church. I do good deeds. Do you know what? They're not trusting Jesus as their Savior if they're trusting themselves as their Savior. Somebody says, well, I'm a good enough person. I'll probably get in. Hey, if you're counting on yourself, then you're your own Savior. And Jesus didn't come to save the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Now, what he was saying in essence is basically everybody's a sinner, Romans 3:23. So when he said, I didn't come to save the righteous, he was talking to the Pharisees who were saying, why is it that you're eating with those sinners? Why is it that you're hanging around those lowlife? And here's what he was saying. You think you're so righteous? Well, I didn't come to save the people that think they're so righteous they're good enough on their own. In fact, I won't save somebody who thinks they're so good they don't need a Savior. But he said, I came to save sinners. Now, a person, in order to be saved, needs to recognize that he needs to be saved. In order for a person to get help, he has to recognize he needs help. In order to get the greater happiness, you have to recognize you lack that greater happiness that you could have through Christ. And in order for you to be saved, you've got to recognize that you need a Savior. Now, some believe that there is a God. Well, that's fine. But Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, notice what he says in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now Jesus is saying, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I want you in heaven. That where I am, there ye may be also. Does that sound like God wants us in heaven? Sure, but not everybody's going to heaven. So then Jesus said, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. He's saying, I'm going to heaven, and you do know how to get there, don't you? Now here's what Thomas says back. Please look at the next verse. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? No, we don't know where heaven is. And no, we don't know how to get to heaven. And notice what Jesus says in response to that. Verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now here it is. Thomas is saying, I want to go to heaven. How do I get to heaven? And Jesus said very clearly, I am the way. I am the way that you get there. Now, you might be here today and you might be saying, I want to go to heaven, hope I'm going to heaven, but how do I get to heaven? Jesus made it very clear how you get to heaven. It's through Him. That's why He said, you believe there is a God, great, but believe also in me. Jesus earlier had already described what that meant. He had described that He is not only the Son of God, but that He is God. This is John chapter 15, back in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know what that is talking about? Whenever you see the word W-O-R-D with a capital W, that's another name for Jesus. So He was saying, in the beginning was Jesus, Jesus was with God, and Jesus is God. Now then, as John develops, John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. How many remember that? So Jesus is the one who can take away the sin. Then he says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, get it? That whosoever believeth in him, John 15, you believe in God? Believe also in me. John 3:16, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, when it is putting your faith in Jesus, it is saying, I believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago can save me from my sins today. Not my works, not my baptism, not a Catholic catechism, not my good deeds, Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, he makes it very clear what needs to be believed about Jesus. He died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day. And this is the gospel by which you are saved. And in a nutshell, if you would put your faith in Jesus, you would be saved from your sin. You would not perish and go to hell, but you would have everlasting life in heaven. So Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. Why do we need Him? For happiness. Why do we need Him? For help. Why do we need Him? Above all, for heaven. For heaven. Have you ever heard the phrase, it's not what you know, it's who you know? When I was growing up, we used to use that phrase, and we would use it the wrong way. We would use it like when I was in grade school and we learned how to write with cursive handwriting. The person who wrote with the nicest cursive handwriting would get their paper put on the bulletin board. And there would be a star on that paper. And I always wanted to have my paper on the bulletin board with the star on it so everybody would see mine was the best writing. But I never did get my paper up there. Why? I was good, but Jennifer Biggerstaff was better. And Jennifer Biggerstaff always got her paper on the bulletin board. Now, what I thought sometimes is I was as good as she was, but the only reason her paper's up there is she's teacher's pet. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Now, of all the basketball players I've ever met in my life, I think that I probably, if I compare myself to them, I'm probably in the top 10 in the world. Now, this is how I have thought of myself all those years. But for some reason, I was not the starting string. I was on the sixth position. So Chuck Burrows was starting as power forward, and I was on the bench, sixth man. Now, why was Chuck starting and not me with all my ability? Chuck was in good with the coach. He knew him longer than I did, and that's kind of what I thought. And I know that really Chuck was just a better athlete than I was. But the idea is, it's not what you know, you who you know, and that's kind of how we use it. But sometimes it's good to know people in the right sense of it. I had a vacation where I went to a very expensive place that would cost $2,000 a week for you to stay in it. It was right by the ocean, and I got to stay there for free. Do you know why? Not because I'm a wealthy person, but because a man in one of my meetings made good decisions and he got rid of alcohol and his life was changed. 3 years later, he said, "Brother, I'm still going strong for God. Thank you for your impact in helping me to get victory over alcohol." And he said, "I have a condominium in South Carolina right by the ocean, and I want you to use it for free anytime your family needs a vacation." Wow. So I would go there and I would use it, and it wasn't because of who I was, it was because of who I know, and I'm very grateful for that kind man. How many of you have ever had a tour of the White House and gone places that most people don't get to go? You have the public places and some private places. Now, I got to go to some of the private places. Why? Not because I'm a very important person, but because I met a man who was the one who was in charge of the security for the Vice President of the United States. And he said, "How would you like to go to some personal places?" So I said, "Love it." So I got some tours that most people don't get to do. How many of you, and it wasn't because of who I was, it was because of who I knew. Now, how many of you have ever been in the Oval Office, in the office with the President of the United States, across the desk from him? You in one chair, he behind that desk in his chair, for 30 minutes of uninterrupted conversation. Nobody but you and President for 30 minutes. Neither have I. But if you can get me in there, I would love that. Now, the only way that that would ever happen for me would be if I happened to meet somebody who could get me in. It would never be who I am. It would be who I happen to know. Now, all of this is pointing to this. I am going to heaven. And it is not because of who I am, it is because of who I know. And if you go to heaven, it will never be because of who you are, it will only be because of who you come to know. And that's why it is so important, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you recognize you need to. You need to. And you could, if you would. And on top of that, you could do it today if you would choose. So here's what Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he said, "I am the way. And if you will come to me, I will take you that way. And you can go to the Father, and you can be in the mansion. and you can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, how many of you would say, Brother Mike, I may not be everything that I should be, but I do know if I were to die today, I would go to heaven, and I have a Bible reason why I know that I'm going to heaven. I'm not hoping, I know it. I have put my total faith in Jesus Christ alone, and I've asked Him to save my soul, and I meant it. Now, if you would say you have 100% confidence you're on your way to heaven, would you slip up your hand if you're sure of that? If not, don't be embarrassed at all. Just helps me to see the need. All right, thank you. You can put your hands down. As the pianist just softly plays a stanza of invitation, if you're here today and you're wondering why you think you would ever need a relationship with Christ, I hope today your eyes have at least been opened to why. The only way to obtain happiness and keep it is going to be through Christ. This is not a gimmick. This is what Christ said. Then you'll have many times when you're going to need God to intervene, provide, direct. The only way you'll make it is if you have a relationship with Christ. And the only way you'll get to heaven is through faith in Jesus. The way, not a way. If you don't go through Him, you don't get there. You don't want Him, you don't get heaven. That's the way. And I wonder who here this morning would say, Brother Mike, as simple as this message was, my eyes are open to the fact that I do need Jesus for me. And you'd say, I do not know if I'm on my way to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Perhaps you recognize you lack joy and you want it. And if you would say, I do not know that I am on my way to heaven, but I want to go to heaven, I want help, the only way to get that help is to decide to come to Jesus. So I'm going to ask you, how many of you today would say, I do not know I'm on my way to heaven, but I understand I want to go to heaven and I want help. Would you pray for me? Now, I won't embarrass you. I won't force you to do anything you're uncomfortable doing. I'll just pray for you. Is there anyone like that? I do not know I'm going to heaven, but I recognize that I want to go to heaven and I want Christ to take me there. And I want to put my faith in Him. I want help. If that's you, would you be kind enough just to slip up your hand, friend? I'll see it. You put it right back down and I'll include you in a prayer. That's all I'm asking. Anybody like that? I do not know I'm going to heaven and I want to go to heaven. I want help. Pray for me. Just slip up that hand and I'll include you in a prayer. God bless you here on my right. Thank you. You can put your hand back down. We'll pray for you. Anybody else? I don't know I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to go to heaven. I want help. Pray for me. Anybody like that along with this one? All right, we'll include you in a prayer. Now, there are others of you that could not raise your hand, and I want to challenge you. This is Bible. There's no reason for you to walk away from Jesus. Whatever the devil's put in your mind, it's wrong. Whatever you've been thinking for why you've not decided to become a Christian, it's wrong thinking. The only way to get these things you really want is to come through Jesus. Now, I wonder how many of you'd say, Brother Mike, I am a believer. I needed this, though, as a reminder. I feel like I've lost some of my happiness, and I think it's in part because I've stepped away from fellowship with God. I want a reviving so that I can get my joy back as a Christian. I lack joy, and I'm going to pursue it by getting my relationship back deeper with God. Would you slip up your hand if God spoke to you and you needed that? God bless you, God bless you, God bless you there, up here. This is the way we get it and we keep it. God bless you, friend, anybody else. This is the way we get it and we keep it, abiding in Jesus. That's the only answer. Now, I wonder if there are, and one last question, I wonder if there are some of you that say, Brother Mike, I've got some major problems going on right now in my life, and I need to go ahead and keep my eyes on Christ and look to Him to be my help, to take me through this thing. It's in the Bible, so let's do it. If you'd say I needed to call upon God today for some strength or some help, would you slip up your hand if you're going to determine to do that? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. He will be your rock and your strength. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I do pray at this invitation for this one who said, I don't really know I'm going to heaven and I want to go to heaven. I want help. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would draw this one to come to accept Jesus as his Savior. Lord, if he would just walk the aisle, let somebody take a Bible and show him how to be saved, and your Holy Spirit would work alongside and help him to understand he could go to heaven instead of hell. And then, Lord, for these others that cannot raise their hand, whether they respond today or not, I pray that they'll respond to you soon and put you as their Savior. And then, Lord, for some who said that you've spoken to them about their happiness, I pray, Lord, that they'd understand, as simple as this message is, they just need to go home, get along with Christ, fall back in love with Him, and they'll get that joy back. As simple as it is, that's what the answer is. And I pray, Lord, for some who need some help, that you would show yourself strong on their behalf. Now, I'm going to ask Pastor, if you don't mind, to be at the front here. And there's the fine gentleman, you said, I don't know I'm going to heaven. And there are others of you that couldn't raise your hand. And here's what we do. We invite you to come to Jesus. And the way that we do it is, if you would like to come to Jesus as your Savior, you could slip into the aisle while we're singing a song, come see the pastor, and just simply reach out a hand and say, I want Jesus. We'll get somebody to take you in another room, open a Bible, and show you how to find Him. But the only way we can help you is if you let us. So I ask you, if you'd like to be saved, you come and let us help you. And if you want to come and pray about strength or happiness, you feel free to come as well, as Brother Greg sings. Sing that chorus, if you will. Would you come? If you want to be saved, we can help you. Just slip out and come. Pastor?